Good to see everyone tonight. You see, I'm recording the Bible class. I normally don't do that, but Sister Flowers couldn't be with us tonight. She's under the weather and asked if I would record the class. So I told her I'd be glad to do that. So when you make a comment, speak real loud so that she can hear you on the mic as best she can. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Righteous Father in heaven, indeed hallowed is your name. You are the Almighty God. And we know, dear Father, that with you being the eternal existent one, that we, and being just finite creatures, understand our place before you. We pray, dear Father, that we would ever be in awe of you, that we would ever reverence your holy name and obey and uphold your holy practices, for you've asked us to be holy as you are holy. Dear Father, we know that it is a grand work. It requires us to be students of your word, and then beyond the knowledge we possess, to be practicers of what we know. And therein often is the difficult challenge. We pray that you'll grant us the strength and the courage to be able to do such. We know it is not easy, and we understand, as your Son has told us, that it is a difficult road that we travel, and few there are that find it. We know, dear Father, as we start this class this Wednesday night, that there are many teachings that have led souls astray by the multitudes. Millions, if not billions, dear Father, have been swayed by error that has not come from you, but from Satan. We know that he is happy when individuals might believe in you, even offer some practice of your word, but not do it according to your word. We pray, dear Father, that a study like this will be profitable, that we might be able to have a good and ready answer for our friends and our neighbors, and that also it's a good practice for us in training, that we might be well equipped. We pray that the material will be helpful. We pray, dear Father, that these verses that we look at from your word can also be retained in our minds. Because often in the moment of discussion, we can become forgetful or perhaps concerned or worried. But help us, dear Father, to have a calm spirit, a collected mind, and to be able to recall what was that we've studied. If we don't at that time, that we would be gracious and kind to our friend and tell them that we can get them the answer and that we will get back with them. For we never want to misrepresent your truth to make a point. We want to teach your word accurately as you've asked us to do so. We do pray, dear Father, for our sister Flowers, that you help her to get better. We're thankful that our sister Nancy is good enough to be with us tonight. We thank you, dear Father, for healing her. We do pray for Hetty. We pray for others, dear Father, that are ill at this time. We pray for Derek and Pax and Ricky while they are away from us traveling. We pray that you'll keep them safe as they'll come home. And be with others, dear Father, that are traveling at this time too. Be with us now as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let me hand out these sheets here. Type up a little handout. I don't know if we'll follow it exactly, but it'll give us some good verses to look at, and especially keep perhaps this page in your future studies with other individuals. We're going to be starting our study this night on answering religious error. And I'm borrowing a lot from a book by John Isaac Edwards. Many of us remember him. He's a good man, does good work. And it's a book that we've studied in the past, but we're not going to go through each and every single one of them. I think there might have been some 50-plus doctrines that were in that. I might combine a few as we go through it. But tonight we're going to study the topic of salvation. Is salvation by faith only? Faith only. If you were to come over to my house and I told you if you were to open up my refrigerator, you're only going to find milk. There's only milk in the refrigerator. When you open that door, what do you expect to find? Only milk, right? If you were to open it and find other things in there, then you'd think, well, I must have lied to you. I didn't tell you the correct answer because you said there was just milk only in the refrigerator. That's just a simple illustration I thought of before services here, and it's something that you can use. You can think of your own. You know, if you tell them that you're only available on Monday only, then they understand you're not available on any of the other days of the week. You know, it's simple. When you attach the word only, it excludes everything else. And we're told by many of our religious friends today that we're saved by faith only. And that would exclude a whole bunch of things that God has said is a part of our salvation. Now, why do they have this view? There's a number of verses in the New Testament that speak about being saved by faith. But interestingly, absent from those verses is the word only. The word faith is there. And we want to make sure that we tell our friends that we believe we're saved by faith. There is no doubt in our minds that faith is essential. It is very important. And we believe in it. We believe in belief. Right? That you got to have faith. Now, what is faith? How would you define that?
Belief.
Okay, belief, right? Belief based on facts. That's right. Is there a verse that comes to your mind when you think of that?
John, many other signs and wonders that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples were not written. But these were written that you might believe.
Believe, that's right. These were written that you might believe. And so the belief based on the facts. There's another verse, Romans 10:17, right? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The Reader's Digest? Oh, that's right. The Word of God. So our faith has got to be rooted in the right source, the right information, the right facts.
But that's not the definition that 99% of the American public use for.
Right, right. So we're going to dive into that and try to understand it better. Miss Nancy? Yes. You want to read that?
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
That's right. So there's got to be the fact, the substance, right? It's not just a blind leap, right? But what we're told, as the brother was mentioning, that most believe that faith is just simple belief, right? Just, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that when you believe that, you've been born again, you've been saved. Let's look at some verses real quick that are on the outline that talk about being saved by faith. In John chapter 3, verse 16, perhaps the most famous passage about this topic, and probably the most famous passage in all the Bible. John 3 and verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So there it's spelled out pretty clearly that based upon God's great love for mankind, He sent His Son. His Son was not just sent just to be as a spectacle, but that there would be some human response to that. And that response would be that they would believe that He was the Son of God. And those that believed would not perish, but have everlasting life. We believe that verse, the very core of our being. Faith, belief, is essential. And we're not going to undermine that whatsoever. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Somebody else read that for me, if you would.
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, how does justification come by?
Faith.
Faith, right? Justified by faith, then we could have peace with God. And then Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And another reader, if you would.
By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
Okay. So here we see, by grace you've been saved through faith. So the Bible speaks very plainly and clearly that we are indeed subjects of salvation by faith. But none of these passages speak about being saved by faith alone. You'll even notice the one that we have right before us. There's another element included, right? What is it? Grace, that's right. So grace is not faith, and faith is not grace. And as soon as you say you're saved by one alone, that excludes everything else. Just like I said, when there's only milk in my refrigerator, you should find nothing else. So if one is saved by faith only, then it includes nothing else. We understand that that's not the case. Just looking at some of these verses here makes that pretty clear. So there's some verses there that we mentioned that are, I guess you'd consider them, their go-to verses. But they are not theirs. They are ours. They're the Word of God's. What we have to understand is that they teach salvation by faith, but not faith alone. Now you'll notice next on the outline, the answer to the argument. There's a number of ways and different angles that you can come to answer this, and we'll look at these, and what I would just suggest is for you to pick one or two to memorize or to you feel that would be the best for you to incorporate. The first one is that if one is saved by faith only, and faith is the only way in which one is saved, then wouldn't that make everybody saved in the end? Because Romans 14 verse 11 tells us that eventually, one day, everyone's going to believe. And if the only needed element for salvation is belief, well, then they would have met that requirement. Look at that in Romans chapter 14, verse 11. Romans 14, verse 11. There it says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord God, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." That day is coming, and it will take place. It'll be the great last day, the judgment day, and there will be not one non-believer on that day. However, the Lord's not going to save everybody just because they now believe, right? There's going to be more things brought into the equation of salvation. And I want to mention too, if you have others that you want to add, feel free to. But I was going to mention next, there are unsaved believers actually mentioned in Scripture. And one of the first illustrations I give is John 12. John 12, 42 and 43. I've never met one in discussion that has told me that these were saved individuals. And yet, what does the Scripture say? John 12, 42, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Did they believe? Scripture says they believed. But they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They wouldn't confess him. The cost was too high. I'll be put out of the synagogue. I'll be ousted out of my Jewish background and faith and my family and my friends. Though I believe in him, I won't confess him. So there they had faith.
They were also rulers of the synagogue, so they had a power position.
Mm-hmm. Too much to lose. It's so sad. But they wouldn't confess him. And notice over in Matthew chapter 10 real quick. Matthew chapter 10. The Lord says in verse 32 and verse 33. Therefore whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. The Lord said confession was necessary to be saved. Here was men that wouldn't confess him. So the Lord says, I'm going to deny them too. Though they had faith. That's the point. Though they had faith. Anyone want to add to that? Yes.
Cornelius would be another example of someone who believed in God but wasn't saved until later.
And that's a good point.
In Acts chapter 10.
Acts chapter 10.
It says that he was a devout man and feared God. And in verse 3, or verse 2, he prayed to God always.
And yet he had to send for Peter, who will tell him words by which him and his household will be saved. Inference? He wasn't saved. He was devout, though, in believing in God, but he wasn't saved. Yes, Nancy?
James 2:19.
James 2:19.
Even the demons.
Yes.
One of criminals.
Let's all turn to the book of James. Let's go to James chapter 2. Right, I mean, that to me has always been something that I thought just makes it so clear. I mean, if faith is the element, then what about these demons? We know it's not going to save them, but they all have crystal clear belief. Let's look at James chapter 2 because it also has another important verse found in verse 24. And someone read verse 24. Thank you. That's right. So, you've heard it said many times. The only time that faith only is mentioned in Scripture, it says you're not saved by it. There's no better way to phrase it than that. That's the only time you see those two words together in Scripture. And he says that a man is justified by works. Now, what's interesting is that that's the very thing that our religious friends will say cannot save you. Now, the same word is found in Romans 5:1, justified by faith, right? Now, here we find it here in James 2, justified by works, and not by faith only. So let's read all of James 2 that we understand what James is talking about. I'm going to back up to verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now, if we ask the right person, they're going to say, yeah, of course, you can have works. Well, verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what is a profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So it's sad but true. Our friends will tell us that if you believe that you need to have works, then you'll be lost. And yet, James is saying you have to have that as a part of the equation. Because faith without it is dead. It's dead. One way you could put it to our friends is to ask them this: do you believe that we're saved by a living faith or a dead faith? Pretty simple way to ask that, right? And they're going to say, well, of course, a living faith. Well, James says a living faith has works and a dead faith does not. So by making that statement, they've then concurred that they have to have the works. Now, what kind of works? Did Abraham offer up his son Isaac just because it seems like a nice thing to do and God, you're great and I think I'll give you my best son? No.
Works of obedience.
That's right. Bingo. God had commanded him to do that. Now, did he believe God? Did he believe in God? Absolutely. But before Abraham was justified, he needed to show that belief. And it was made manifest by what he did or didn't do, right? And that's ultimately the reality about true saving faith. It's the old saying, you know, talk is cheap. Actions speak louder than words. I mean, that's the illustration. That's how we truly show that we believe God, when we do what He says, when we act. Yes, Betty.
Don't have it written down. It's on a piece of paper. But Jesus calls belief a work.
That's right. We'll look at that one in just a minute. That's a good verse. Look further here at verse 17. Thus faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. And that might be one you want to underline in your Bibles. Verse 19 is the one Nancy mentioned, but the demons even believe and tremble. Verse 20 is interesting too. But do you want to know, O foolish man? You know, that's kind of a nice how do you do, right? It has such a nice jolly ring to it, right? But he's saying that someone's foolish if they're going to try to say that they're saved by faith alone. And yet that is exactly, you know, among evangelical, quote, evangelical churches, that's the message that is preached today. Oh, foolish man, that faith that works is dead. And then we go on to see verse 22, how he plugs it all together, that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect. And so you remember the article I gave you, that they're chained together. The illustration by J.S. Smith, I thought was a good illustration. If you don't have those articles, make sure you see me afterwards and I'll get those to you to put in your files as well. Are chained together. You can't separate one from the other. But as the brother mentioned too, it's the works of God. I appreciate Brother Jerry saying that. Let's look at John chapter 6, which is the reference that Betty had in mind. John chapter 6 and verse 28 and verse 29 makes the point that it's a work of God. James 6, or John 6, 28. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him in whom he sent. And so we are saved by the works of God. No one is here saying we're saved by my works of righteous, my own works. You know? But we're saved by God's works. What he's told us to do, when we do those things, we've shown that we believed in him, truly believed in him, and want to be saved by him. All right, any other comments about James chapter 2?
You can take James' statements and apply them to anything in life. If we truly have faith, it's going to cause actions.
That's right.
You know, if you go to a doctor and have faith that his prescription is going to cure you,
That's true. That's right. That's a good illustration there. Here's a biblical illustration in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. You remember the story of the paralytic that was lowered down the roof to be next to Jesus so that Jesus might be able to heal him? Mark chapter 2 verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith. Right? It wasn't just something inward, right? But Jesus saw something that they were doing. He saw their faith. He said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And so it's just like Brother Jerry said, if we believe the doctor, then we're going to do what he said to do. And it's going to manifest itself in our actions.
And if we don't, that says we don't believe.
That's right.
It doesn't say the paralytic man had faith. It was those other guys that were carrying him had faith.
Saw their faith. That's right. That's true. And there's other examples in Scripture where you see individuals that were healed, and it wasn't in regards of their faith that they were healed. And I'm bringing that up for a point. Let's just look at a few real quick. Luke chapter 7 comes to mind. Luke chapter 7, there's actually two instances there. You remember the story of the centurion and the servant, and the centurion comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, I'll come to heal your servant, I'll come to your house. And the centurion said, no, don't come to my house. I'm a man of authority. I say go, and one will go and go. A soldier will come and go. You're also a man of authority. All you got to say is for the infirmity to go. And Jesus said, this man has great faith. When he returned home, in Luke chapter 7, there we see in verse 10, those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. So the servant wasn't anywhere near Jesus. Nothing said about his faith at all, and yet he was healed. And then in Luke chapter 7, you see a widow whose son now has died. So she is all alone. And this son is already in the casket. Verse 14. And Jesus comes and touches the open coffin and says, young man, I say to you, arise. And he who was dead sat up and began to speak. Well, the man didn't have faith. He was dead. There's a door now, right? And here he was raised to life. Now, the reason why I bring that up is because sometimes individuals, our friends, misguided as they are, will say, look, there's times Jesus healed someone and he said, because of your faith, you are healed. And so we can be healed of our spiritual disease, our sickness, our sin, if we have that faith as well. But we see that the healing of a physical disease was not the same. Some were healed without even faith. But when it comes to salvation, what we have to do is look at all that the Bible says about how it is that we are saved. And every ingredient is essential. Can't leave it out of the equation. Any comments? Yes, Sister Nancy.
If we're saved by faith alone, then I don't know why we have a scripture in 2 Corinthians 11 that says
And to be honest, that's part of the danger behind a lot of these false teachings, is that it leads people to act out exactly those very thoughts. I've met individuals before that are totally given to drugs and every kind of immorality you can think of. Say, don't you want to be saved? They say, oh, I am saved. I believe in Jesus with all my heart many years ago. And so they don't have to add anything to their faith. But that's the harm and danger of false teaching. It leads people to these very erroneous conclusions. Sad. It really is sad. Anybody else? All right. Let's look at... you see the section says, the Bible says there are many things that work together to bring our salvation. Let's look at all of these and just go through them one by one and just see how many different things the Bible says are a part of our salvation. So first off, we're saved by God, right? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's look at verse 3 and verse 4. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. And just like I did before, whoever gets there first, go ahead and read that if you would.
For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
Okay. God our Savior. We're not going to be saved apart from God. Matthew 18:11. Okay, so the Son of Man has come for the purpose of salvation. And now we've done Ephesians 2:8, grace and faith. Let's look at Romans 5:9. Good. So justified by his blood. Romans 8:24. Morgan, you want to read this one?
For we were saved in hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?
Okay, saved in this hope. So hope is also part of our salvation. Look at Romans 10:9 now. Couldn't be plainer than that. Confession is made unto salvation. Matthew 10:22.
You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved.
Okay. Endurance. And now let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:21. So preaching to save. And Romans 1:15-16 tie in with that. I'll read it. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. So we see here he was going to preach the gospel and it had the power to save. So the preaching of the gospel is also an element of salvation. And then also baptism. Let's look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 21.
There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of filth from the flesh, but the answer of God, of good conscience towards God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Okay, thank you. All right, so, and to be honest, I had to pare down the list. There are so many elements. You just type it in a concordance, you know, about salvation, and you see how God has never said it was by just any one thing alone. Some of you know how to bake. I have been a beneficiary of that. And when you make something, there's an ingredient list or a recipe card, and it has a number of different items. If something had no recipe card, it's maybe because there was just one item. You know, and that's all you needed to know and need to remember. Just here's one item and that's it. But if you're going to bake something, to make something, it needs all the ingredients together combined for whatever it is that you're going to make. Well, God created salvation. He made the ingredient list, the recipe card. And it's up to us to say, hey, I want to follow that. Or we can say, you know what? I don't like this one here and this one here. I'll take those out of my recipe. And as soon as I've done that, I've made it my own recipe, haven't I? It's not God's anymore. And so we want to keep it God's simple recipe of salvation. And not to take away or add to His Word, lest we be found a liar, having deceived others and deceived ourselves. You'll notice the last section here There's some arguments for discussion. I want to take some time because you will meet these ones from time to time if you talk with your friends and neighbors. And I put the first one at the top there that's often recited to us, the thief on the cross, right? I mean, that thief on the cross, he was there nailed to it. And he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Aha, they say. No example of him being baptized or anything like that. Salvation by faith only. So what do you say? How do you answer that?
The president, the governor, has the right to pardon anyone they choose.
Because they have the authority.
And the Lord certainly has the authority.
That's right.
And he saved others without baptism.
He sure did. That paralytic, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And so we see he had that right, that power to forgive individuals how he saw fit. Yes, Jonathan.
This was also before baptism, like through Jesus came into effect and all that, right?
That's right. Very good. Very good, Jonathan. So let's think about that for a minute longer. If you were to die, how would anyone know what to do with what belongs to you? That's right. You'd have a will, wouldn't you? I've got a will, and so if I was to pass, they would bring that up and say, "Okay, here's what we do with the belongings of Steve Montz." Now, while I'm alive, could I, if I wanted to, say I'd like to give my basketball hoop over to Jonathan over there, and I'd give my lawnmower over to Jerry over here? I could do that, right, with my things while I lived. But when I die, the only way anyone gets anything is by that will, right? So, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, this very illustration that I'm sharing with you is something God wants us to understand. In Hebrews chapter 9, notice verse 16 and 17. And whoever gets there first, go ahead and read that.
Where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives.
Okay. So it's speaking of Jesus Christ and his last will and testament. When does it have force? When he died. That's right. That's when he died. And so, if we're to know how to be saved from our sins, it's not by Jesus randomly saying, "I now save you," but it's by his will and testament that tells us. Now, we have an example and an illustration of gospel preaching that took place just days after Jesus was resurrected and ascended into heaven. We find it in Acts chapter 2. So let's turn over there real quick. Acts chapter 2. And on the day of Pentecost, you have Peter preaching the message of Jesus Christ, and he's hoping to instill faith into the hearts of the hearers. At this point, they didn't have that. But when they see the Holy Spirit come, and they hear them speak in other tongues, he begins to preach that Jesus was the Christ whom you crucified. You put him to death by lawless hands, they said. And they believed. They had faith. So we see in verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, "Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Do? Well, there's nothing you shall do. You've already believed you've been saved." No, being facetious, right? That's not what it says at all. What's the last will and testament of Christ? To those that believe, that have faith, he says in verse 38, "Let everyone repent of their sins and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And so this would be the pattern in which man would be saved. based upon their faith, their desire to repent of their sinful living, and to be baptized into Christ. Now, from other passages that were looked at tonight, we see that they must also confess that Jesus is the Christ. He who confesses me before men, him I'll confess before a Father who is in heaven. It's also part and portion of our salvation. And so, when you read the book of Acts, you see them over and over and over again doing those things. Now, oh, sorry, go ahead, Betty, before I jump into my now.
Some religious groups want to focus on the word for.
Mm-hmm.
And in the book, Muscle and the Shoal, there's a whole page, a teacher of Hebrew looked for the Greek word used for. And I think he had 23 different examples of different ways the word for was used. But never, ever was it used because of.
Right. I think it might have been different translations. They all translated it in order to, but not because of. Right. It's in order to the remission of sins, not because your sins have already been remitted, which is what some try to spin that word on. And so you're right. This is what God is saying is the end result of doing these things, salvation from sins. Look in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. I like to make this parallel because you have Peter, the same preacher. He's not changing the message from one day to the next. He's preaching the same thing. But here he words it this way. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. So in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, that your sins may be forgiven. Now Acts 3:19, repent and be converted. The point is that baptism is the point one is converted, that their sins then are remitted. Our friends want to tell us that no, you're converted at the point of faith, or even they might even say, saying a prayer, which then I would be quickly to add saying then it's not just faith only, is it? It's faith and a prayer. And the prayer is usually called the sinner's prayer. If you do a little research, it's interesting, kind of studying the background of the sinner's prayer. It's a more of a modern type teaching. And really brought to popularity by Billy Graham, who went all over this country preaching in stadiums. And he would have them recite a prayer. And if you said that prayer, then you've been born again. You've been saved. Joel Osteen is now taking up the torch, and he does it far and wide as well. If you pray this simple prayer, Lord Jesus, come to my heart, receive me into your arms as I repent of my sins, and will you forgive me? And then if you did that, then you'll be saved. You never read of that ever in the book of Acts. And yet, the very things that we do read of, faith, confession, repentance, baptism, equaling conversion, those are the things that are left out. It's so sad. The background for all that.
And several of the study Bibles, Nelson and several of the others, will in their footnotes, when baptism is referenced, they will state that it has nothing to do with salvation if you read their notes.
That's something. Yeah. It contradicts clear teaching. It really does. We've got about a minute left. Any final comments? Okay, if there's not, what I want to do is look quickly at Acts chapter 9, because that's another one that's brought up a lot of times about Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. When he saw Jesus, that of course he believed in him, right? Because he said, Lord. And so to them, they almost feel like it's absurd to think he wasn't saved. And yet, what do we see in Acts chapter 9, where in verse 6, it says, so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. It wasn't an option. This is something he had to do if he wanted to be saved. And so we see him go into the city. And There in verse 9, it says he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. He was fasting. He was certainly cut to the heart by his grievous crimes against the Lord. Well, Ananias is told by the Lord to go to Saul of Tarsus in verse 11. The end of the verse, behold, he is praying. And you'll tell him what he must do. So here we see an example of Saul who had faith in Jesus, was also praying this extended time that he was there in Damascus. And yet there's still something he had to do. What did he have to do? What did Ananias tell him to do? Well, you'll see within chapter 9, in verse 18, he has his sight healed. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight, and he arose and was baptized. Now, Acts 22 gives a more detailed discussion where Ananias says, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So I make the point, when does one actually call on the name of the Lord? It's not when you're praying. Paul had already been doing that. It's when one is baptized into Christ. Then they're appealing to Him to cleanse him, cleanse their conscience, like it says in 1 Peter 3:21. And then they have their sins washed away. That's what he needed to do to have his sins washed away. It didn't happen on the road to Damascus. It didn't even happen in Damascus when he was praying. It happened after he was baptized. It's pretty clear when one looks at Scripture on these things. Any final thoughts about salvation by faith alone? I've gone over and I need to stop. Anything? Okay. So what are we going to study next week? I haven't put the material together yet, but I think I'm going to do some things revolving the Bible. Some will say it's not the Word of God, or that God still speaks to us today apart from the Bible. Or can we understand the Bible at all or alike? So I'll put something together for that on Sunday and get you some material to read and work on a little outline. Thank you for your comments. Stacy.